So this morning we are in a series called Lost and Found through the three parables that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 15. And the first two were in finding something that was lost. The first one, a sheep. The second one, a coin. And I'm wondering how many of you have lost something probably even this week? How many of you lost something? Okay, yeah, right? Name something. What have you lost? What do you go searching for? Wallet. I knew that was going to be the first one. Phone. How many of you guys have watched someone go psychotic losing their phone? Yeah, right? I know. What else have you lost? Glasses. Yep. Keys. Mind. Yep, right. Yep. Money. Book. Anyone lose a ring? Yeah. I remember that, actually. That is a tough one, right? When you lose a ring. So this third parable we're going to be in today, and actually next week too. This week is the prodigal son that is aptly called. We'll be focusing on the younger son, and next week the older son is really about being lost. And I'm wondering how many of you guys have been lost before? Oh, good, I'm not the only one. All right, because I'm pretty directionally challenged, and I'm sure my husband's around here somewhere, like, trying to keep it shut, right? Was with some of my youth group kids this week trying to explain that, and they're like, what's the problem with West and North and South? And they're all boys, and they didn't understand. And when I was starting to think about this sermon and how could I connect with you and actually connect with myself with this story, I was thinking of when was a time that I was physically lost and figuratively lost. And one story really came to mind for me because it combined both of those things. And is the meme on the screen? Because if you just take a moment, this sums it up right here. Take a left at the pizza place. North and south, those words mean nothing to me. So let me start it off with that. About 16 or 17 years ago, my husband was working on the other side of the mountains for just for a couple weeks. And I had a couple days off from work. So I thought that I would go visit him. And this was pre-children, and he wrote me out directions. He was staying at a friend's house in Puyallup. And I headed over, and I got over Blewett, got over Snoqualmie, and heading down I-90. And the next thing I know, I hit the Kingdome. At the time, and you laugh, but I mean, I didn't think anything. And I remember hitting the Kingdome, and I'm thinking, I don't remember him saying anything about the Kingdome. I do remember him saying the Outlet Mall, but I do not remember him saying the Kingdome. And I'm looking at my instructions, and it says 18 West, but I don't see 18 West on any of these signs. And so I pulled over, and I was lucky enough at the time to have a cell phone. So I pulled out my cell phone. I actually worked for a cell phone company, and I pulled over, and I called him, and I said, hey, Sean, I'm at the Kingdome. I don't see the 18 West. He's smiling, and he's trying to be nice about it. I don't see the 18 West sign, and I can still like hear his voice being super nice and going, what? Did you not take the 18 West sign? And just side note, that sign is really small. And if you go down there, notice it next time. It's way smaller than the rest of the signs, okay? So it's not huge. It is not huge. So he says, okay, so he turns to his buddy, and they're trying to figure out how to get me from the Kingdome to his buddy's house. They give me new directions. I hang up, and I try these new directions. And the long and short of this here is that this should have taken 2.5 hours to get to this friend's house, maybe three. I am 5.5 to 6 hours into this at this point. And this is a time, mind you, that you don't have a car charger in your car, right? I had no cash on me. I had a checkbook and a credit card. I don't believe we even had debit cards at the time, if I remember. it was not where Starbucks is in every corner. So the thought of hopping into a Starbucks and just charging your phone, right? That wasn't an option like it is today. And I remember the last conversation was, we have no idea where you're at. And I went into mini marts. I went into a Denny's. I mean, I gave them the direction, the address. They had no idea where I was at either. And, you know, no one was really interested in helping me. And the last conversation was, I don't know. And I pulled into a gas station and I just sat there and went, what am I? I only want to do is go home. I just want to go home. And I didn't care if home was with Sean or home was our home. I just wanted to go home. And I, at this point, I was 6 hours into it. And I was on empty in every way possible. I wanted to cry. I was so tired. And what, I didn't even know I was lost for quite a while of that. And then now I'm fully aware that I'm completely, and I have no, I don't even have anywhere to ask what to do. My cell phone's dead. And this was that in-between where there really wasn't any payphones anymore, but you don't even know how to use one. And I didn't have a quarter or whatever it took anyway. And I didn't know anyone's phone number, right? Because they were in your phone. There was no internet, especially not on your phone. And it got me thinking in that car how empty I felt, and it was figurative because it was also where I realized I didn't know what to do. And I was so used to doing everything on my own that I felt empty in a whole lot of ways, that I'd been trying to carry burdens for so long, and it all kind of hit me in that car. And I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I know it's been a while and I just need you. And I know I've been trying to do it on my own and I can't. I need your help. And right then, I felt the nudge. I got out of the car. I looked at this woman that was next to me and I said, do you have any idea where this address is? And she said, actually, it's right there. I'm not kidding. I can't. I would love to make this up. I can't. It was literally a block away. And she said, I'm going that way. I'll drive you there and I'll put the blinker on. She literally drove me to the house and put the blinker on to the house. And there's my husband's truck, a block away. And I know that's a simple story, but for me, it tells me the day that like I got back on track. That I was found, God was so much closer than I could have ever imagined. I felt like I was more than 6 hours away from my house. And here it was, I was found. My husband couldn't find me. If anyone in the world could find me, my husband could. And I was found right there. And I'm imagining that you've all know what I'm talking about. Most of us have been there in some form or fashion. That whether physically or figuratively, we've been where we've been trying to carry the load on our own and we couldn't do it. We felt lost and we didn't know where to go. And this story of the parable son, when we re-listen to it, I want to listen to it through different eyes today. Because as we have taken each parable and we lead up to this story today, we also get to see how Jesus led us up to this story. Because in here, we see where Jesus told this parable, or was telling these parables. Why did Jesus tell these three parables? Do you remember from the last couple of weeks? Who was kind of talking behind, giving him, for lack of a better word, crap? The Pharisees and the religious leaders, right? He's eating with sinners. Who are sinners? Yeah, you and me too, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. And there's always fingers pointing out at us. That's why a lot of times that we feel like this pressure to be doing, to be more, to be not good enough, to be. And Jesus led these stories up to this one today that we're going to hear. And actually, Bill Shea is going to read the story for us today. And as you hear the story, I would ask you that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because whether that's the message that he has placed on me to tell you today, or that's something different that you hear. But would you stand for the word of God this morning? And would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning?
Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's servants, hired servants, have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate."
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bill. Feel free to have a seat. Did it sound different to you this morning? So as Jesus told these parables, and he is eating with sinners, and eating with sinners meant that, you know, they were in relationship with one another. And that first parable was Jesus telling a story about a shepherd who went and for that one lost sheep and left the 99. And as we read, "I tell you in the same way, there are more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous who do not need to repent." Who do you think he was speaking to? And in the second parable, a woman who had lost a coin out of 10 and went searching, and then she celebrated for the coin as she found it. And in this parable, we see a son who wants his father's stuff but doesn't want his father. And I ask that you hear it a different way this morning, because I think that often when we, whether we're watching a show or we're watching, you know, we're watching Netflix or a movie or whatever we do, we put ourselves in there, right? We have our own worldview that we see something through. Even actually as we come in this morning, you know, we got an argument in the car on the way here, or it was great on the way here, or the week, but we come in with a worldview as we read scripture or a book, or, but as we read this, we're reading it as someone in 2016 with all of the stuff we bring into it. And as we look at it as the first century reader, as these listeners that were hearing Jesus, they heard it differently than what, how we heard these parables. Because this listener with Jesus, they have seen things from him. He's the master communicator. He knows how to tell a story, right? That's why he told these stories. He knew how to tell a really good story to get you captivated to hear it. And these listeners, they also knew that they weren't an innocent bystander in this story. Now, spoiler alert, who's the father? God. God is the father in this story. Are any of you God in this story? Now, if you say yes, then we'll probably need to talk after church, right? Okay. So there's no innocent bystanders in this story. And so when Jesus is talking and he's telling the story, recognizing the worldviews coming in, we have to recognize our worldview, because sometimes when we even see the word Father, that's different than seeing the perfect and great Father that's in this story. Because maybe that's not how we see the word Father. Or maybe even home, coming back home. Maybe we don't know what it feels like to have a secure home, to come back home. And here we have to actually trust in this story that this is the God Almighty coming back home in a son who, in Jewish culture, there's some things we have to read, because I know for me, and I'm speaking just for me, when I've read this before, I've thought, what an entitled little brat. Give me your stuff, and then you leave. And possibly, maybe we could still see it that way, but in Jewish culture, a son would never go to his father and ask for his inheritance. Because what is he saying to the father? You're dead. That's right. He's saying you're dead. Because you only give the inheritance once you're dead. This son is saying, I want my stuff, but you're as good as dead. In a Jewish customs, the father would say no, and now he's cut out of the family. But this father says, he gives it to him. And then normally, if he gave it to him, he would be cut out. But this loving father knows that the quickest way to get his son back is by giving him what he thinks he wants will be the quickest way to get him back home. And if the son were allowed to come back in this culture, he would have to come back as a servant for the rest of his life. So the son goes out and he goes and he does his thing, right? He goes and he squanders his wealth in wild living, however that looks, separated away from his father. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he begins to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs. And again, in Jewish culture, you don't get any worse than that. I'm guessing that's how like our children feel when they have to go clean the dog's poop up, right? And then eat the dog's food, but then can't eat the dog's food because no one's giving him any. And the only thing I can think of is how often we do that when we're trying to be out in the world and we're trying to fill our own self with these voids in the world, trying to keep up with the Joneses, we call it, I think. Tony Jones is saying no. Okay, keep up with other people. Build the American dream, right? We need more money. We've got to be better. There are so many things we're avoiding, or we're trying to do it on our own, and where the weight of the world is on our shoulders. We're not good enough. There's so many different identities that we hold and we keep, and we just keep thinking that if we fill them and if something better comes along, I'm going to be happy. If this happens, I'm not going to be so angry. My relationship's going to be better if I replace it. If I keep filling and filling and filling, and that void, as we find out, was never actually meant to be filled, wasn't a source of sustainable happiness by anybody but one. And as he longed for his stomach to be filled by the pods and the pigs were eating, but no one gave him any, he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And I'm starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. And he rose, and he stood up, and he turned back home. It's what true repentance is. When we stand up, and we say, God, I can't do it on my own. I'm lost and I need you. And we turn back home. And what is he met with? Because again, the listeners of this story, this whole thing is astonishing and probably appalling to some listening to this story. This wouldn't happen, is probably what they're thinking. But that's exactly why Jesus came, to turn this whole thing upside down. Why would they be astonished? Because no father is going to run. That father would have been scanning the horizon, waiting for his son to come back home. Because he ran out to that village before the villagers or the townspeople would have seen the son. Because if the townspeople saw this rebellious son, they would have shamed him for being a rebellious son against his father. So that father ran to him to take on that shame before they could. And a father running to his child in our own society is a pretty rare occasion, but in a Jewish culture, that doesn't happen. He ran to his son, and what did he do? His son tried to tell him, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against God. And he said, shh, I know. Because God knows your heart. God knows true repentance. And they celebrated. He had a servant put a robe on him, a ring on his finger. Why a ring? Show he's part of the family. He's an heir. That ring went back on his finger. He came back home, he was lost, and now he's found, he's back in the family. Shoes on his feet, sandals on his feet. Why sandals on his feet? Not a servant. Servants don't wear sandals. He's his child, he's back home, and we celebrate. This is the God that loves you. Do we get that? I think grace is probably one of the hardest things that we'll ever, ever understand. Because in our culture, you work, you earn. You have to earn things. And I think love gets equated to that too. You got to earn your love. Good boys, good girls, you don't stop until you earn it. Till the work is done. God's love does not work that way. Repentance says, I can't do this on my own, and I'm turning back home, and I need you, God. When one sinner repents, then over 99 righteous, all of heaven celebrates. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. This amazing grace has a name, and his name is Jesus. Because, friends, God, this Father, is perfect. And in the same way that this prodigal son went out, God sent his own son out to go gather up the lost children and bring them home. And he's gathering us up to bring us home because he loves you so much, nothing was going to celebrate it. Because grace has a name named Jesus Christ. And he loves you so much that he was swaddled in a manger. Grace ate with sinners like you and me. Grace healed. He rose the dead. He didn't throw the first stone. And he walked to that cross where all your condemnation, all your shame, all your emptiness, all your gotta be thinner, gotta be prettier, gotta keep up with yes, the Joneses, gotta have a bigger house, gotta have more money, gotta have better relationships. All of it got nailed there, all that condemnation. And anyone who's telling you, once you have accepted him, that you're not enough, is the enemy. Because the closer you are to grace, to that cross, you can't hear it. And grace, not even death could keep grace down. Because grace rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father until we all come together as God gathers up his lost children who are found by him. And grace is for all of us, poured down for each and every one of us. And all we have to do is accept him. And today I have rings for you, because I like touching the end point. Okay, I'm going to pass out these rings because this ring symbolizes, and there's one for everyone because I need every single one of you to take it. Even if you think this is cheesy, do me a favor and take one anyway. This ring symbolizes that you are a child of God, or there's someone in your life that needs this ring. Because a ring, like we all know, reminds you that you belong to somebody. And in that Jewish culture, that's exactly what was a family heir. So we're going to take these rings today, and if this ring is for you, if today you realize that you are the one that's been lost, and today you are found by God, that this amazing grace is for you, I would ask that you would put it on your finger today as a symbol to God that you have been found by him. That maybe up till now you've thought that you could do this on your own and realize it's just that simple, that God, I need you. That I've been lost and you are so much closer than I could have ever imagined. A block away, that's right, Ken. Or today maybe this ring symbolizes someone, as you read and heard the scripture today, as you heard the message today, of someone that you've been thinking about who's been lost and needs to be found, that needs to be transformed by Jesus, because that's what's hard when you've been lost. You don't know the feeling of that peace that transcends all understanding, like the Holy Spirit is when you accept him. And they need that transforming feeling. They need that transforming love of Jesus Christ. And that today is who we're going to pray for with this ring. So friends, would you take that ring today and would you bow your heads with me as we pray? So Father, we thank you for this opportunity as sinners to be your friends, to be your love. And Jesus, we take these rings, and for those who put this ring on their finger, needing to be found by you, I ask that you would just raise your hand just to me, only to me, and show me your ring so I can pray for you. So Father, I thank you for each and every person in here this morning that puts the ring in, to be found by you, to be loved by you, that they are found by you, accepting your love and your grace, turning away from an old life and trusting in you, now found forever. And Father, for those that we are praying for, would you raise your ring today? Lord, there are people in our lives that we need to see this ring on. Lord, I ask that you would watch over them, their names, you have written in your heart, Lord. I ask that this ring be placed on their hand, that they would know the love of you washed over them like a flood. Father, as we celebrate you and your grace, to you, Lord, all the glory, and with you we celebrate, for we were lost and now we are found. All praise and glory to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Would you clap with me today for all? Yes. Thank you. Amen.